That's Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
If you could have that passage open in front of you, we're going to be looking at those words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. It is estimated that in 2008, they had an annual spending power of £17 billion. That is more than a third of the annual buying power of their whole country put together. Even though they make up only 10% of their part of the population, they have more than 50% of its buying power. They are part of one of the fastest growing middle classes in the world. They drive luxury cars, live in expensive homes, and wear pricey designer labels. Often they are hard-working, well-educated, credit-worthy individuals with an entrepreneurial drive who are a credit to the economy of their country. But many of them live for the moment and have a strong appetite for instant gratification. Sounds familiar, perhaps? Some will have as many as 6 credit cards while using credit from one card to pay off debt on another. They live on an earn and spend treadmill, often spending what they have yet to earn. These replica millionaires, as they've been called, have a philosophy of life which says that the future is all about now, or having material possessions here and now. Controversially, it has been said that many of them live from paycheck to paycheck, and as a result are always only one paycheck away from financial disaster. They are known as the black diamonds of the South African economy. Interestingly enough, one study showed that female black diamonds represent over 40% of all female consumer spending in South Africa, an estimated £9 billion. Becoming a black diamond, or marrying one then, is to live the South African dream. One financial guru's solution to the problem mentality of this up-and-coming black middle class in South Africa was to suggest the need to think in terms of accumulating assets rather than simply acquiring material things. In other words, life is basically about being financially secure rather than simply having lots of stuff, lots of bling, as it were. The black diamond mentality, of course, is not unique to the African continent. Apparently, over 32 million people play the UK lotto every week, with each person buying an average of 3 tickets each time they play. It seems clear where many people in the UK think their security can be found. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus is asking a very basic yet related question. And it is a question we all have to consider, whether we are aspiring to earn as much as possible in as little time as possible so we can enjoy early retirement, or in these times of a recovering economy with food prices still rising and fuel bills rising, where many are forced to visit one of the many food banks that exist across our country. The question Jesus is asking you and me here this afternoon is this: where is your security in this life? Where's your security in this life? When all is said and done, what is the one thing in this life that you are relying or depending upon? At verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth and rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Given the ongoing political and economic instability in the Ukraine, in the Middle East, here in the UK, in the wake of the recent Scottish vote, this is an important question to address, is it not? In verse 19, Jesus says that earthly treasure, no matter what form it comes in, will always be insecure because it will always deteriorate. This is part of what makes owning things so frustrating and unsatisfying in this life. In fact, this idea is such a universally accepted principle that is enshrined in one of the fundamental laws of nature, the second law of thermodynamics. You may not know what this law is, and perhaps you've never even heard of the word entropy. Nevertheless, it is all around us, each one of us, and relentlessly so. Entropy simply means that things in this world naturally tend towards decay. A few short years ago, supermarket giant Tesco seemed set to take over the world, but today it's apparently facing its worst crisis in its 95-year history. Things were good, now they're not so good. Things deteriorate. But also, our clothes fade or get ruined by moths or simple old-fashioned wear and tear. Our homes need ongoing renovation. Cars get stolen, but even if we get them through that next MOT, they still succumb to what chemists called hydrated iron oxide, otherwise known as rust. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth and rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The word for rust in verses 19 and 20 here actually means eating, and could also be applied to pests or vermin that devour things that we try to hide away in safe storage. Although this would have been much more of a problem in the first century than today, the last two houses that I've lived in have had a mice problem that needed to be dealt with. In other words, not everything in this life is slowly being eaten away or is succumbing to the law of increasing entropy. We do our best to fight the impermanent reality of this world, and so we invest in mothballs, rust-proof paint, alarm systems, mousetraps, pensions, insurance plans, and financial advisors. We do a pretty good job of preserving the things we have invested in materially in this life, but the fact is, even if we could make the things we own last forever, death laughs at the person who invests everything in this life here and now. You see, entropy is even a part of the very fabric of who we are as human beings. No doubt, ladies, you've seen those commercials on TV that tell you that you can push back the seven signs of aging because, of course, you're worth it. And I'm not disputing that, by the way. But usually there is some gorgeous-looking middle-aged woman whom we're supposed to believe looks that way because she religiously uses a certain beauty product. And guys, don't look so smug because they're also targeting us now. There are products on the market to help us combat the five signs of fatigue. Men don't get old, apparently. They just begin to show signs of fatigue. But you see, death laughs in the face of all such products. Eventually, we all die. In the Old Testament part of the Bible, one writer sums up the problem in these words: everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands, since they toil for the wind. Elsewhere, Jesus told a parable, a spiritual story, that is pretty much a commentary on Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. It went something like this. A certain young man sells the online business he started in his bedroom a few years ago for less than £1,000. He sells it for over £80 million through dedication, hard work, drive, and determination. He and his wife decide they will retire early in order to enjoy the rest of their lives together while devoting themselves to causes they were passionate about. They own a number of beautiful properties where they live comfortably. One evening, while entertaining family and friends, he was drinking his favorite lager while waiting to watch the big match on his similarly big flat screen TV. He gazed out at the two BMWs sitting on his driveway. "What a lucky man I am," he thought to himself. "Life is good. I have everything I need. I can eat, drink, and be merry." And as the pride of his own material success swells up inside him, he also feels a terrible pain swelling up inside his chest. At 45 years of age, his ideal retirement age, ironically, he lies dead on a stretcher before the paramedics can get him to the nearest hospital. Only in hell does he finally understand the insecurity of those things he valued so highly when alive. His pension pot, his rather impressive investment portfolio, all those properties scattered across the capital, his art collection, etc., etc. Jesus ends this story in Luke 12 with these words: "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Now, when Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth," in verse 19 of Matthew 6, he's not saying we should give away all our possessions. Don't worry. The Bible nowhere forbids the ownership of private property. Jesus is also not saying that we are not allowed to have savings, whether property, shares, or other valuable assets. In fact, the Bible commends good stewardship, good responsible stewardship of that which we've been given, especially if our motivation is to care for members of our immediate family and perhaps others we come into contact with. And let's be clear, Jesus is not saying that you and I should feel guilty for enjoying the good things of this life, especially if we've been honest and hardworking in the process. No, not at all. No, what Jesus is saying here is that the earthly material things of this world, they're all insecure, whether material wealth or our assets. So they're not worth investing everything in. It is unwise business practice, isn't it, to invest in a company that you know is heading for liquidation. You don't need a business degree to know that much, do you? Likewise, it is unwise to invest in things which do not last and cannot be enjoyed forever. Jesus here is not so much concerned with our material wealth or assets as he is with how you and I regard them, how we view them, how we esteem them. Notice in verses 19, 20, and 21, Jesus uses the word treasure. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure," verse 19. Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus does not use the word for money or material things here. The word treasure is used instead as an all-embracing term that includes absolutely anything and everything that you and I are tempted to live for. That is, anything that binds or tethers your heart and my heart to this world, and this world alone, at the same time blinding us to the world to come. Jesus is warning against the attitude that confines all a person's ambitions, hopes, dreams, and interests to this life as if this life is all there is. So again, let me ask you, where is your security in this life? What is pulling at your heartstrings? This is a really important question because according to verse 21, you and I will give our heart, the very core of our being, to the thing we value most in this life. The things you and I treasure actually govern our lives, whatever they be. They will be constantly tugging away at our minds and our emotions. What keeps you awake at night? What do you find yourself worrying about when your mind slips into neutral? By studying your deepest desires, you and I can pretty soon discover what or who our real treasure is. On our recent holiday in Jersey while swimming in the sea, I noticed again that if you have a fixed point of reference on the beach, almost without being conscious of what is happening, you'll soon notice yourself naturally drifting with the waves and the current, to the dismay of the on-duty lifeguard. In a similar way, our lives naturally drift towards where our treasure is stored, because that is where our heart will inevitably take us. Jesus is warning you and I that it's a terrible thing for our hearts to be gripped by the wrong kind of treasure. He says our security is not, verse 19, to be found here on earth or in purely earthly things, but rather, verse 20, in heaven. The Bible calls this attitude of constantly allowing our hearts to be gripped by other things sin. And it leads to all sorts of sinful actions as we pursue those things that we think are worth treasuring and will give us the security we so deeply desire. But Jesus is saying here that only the Christian man or woman has truly sound investments or assets that will bring everlasting security. A Christian is someone who is trusting in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a guaranteed future, which is truly where their treasure and security lies. That is where your heart and my heart needs to be. What elsewhere is described as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It cannot be taken from you, unlike the wealth, the assets, and material things you accumulate in this life. It is the one treasure in this life that is not subject to entropy, because it is kept for you by God himself, who alone stands above and beyond the decay and insecurity of this world. That's a point verse 20 is making. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is saying, if you are after a safe investment that will give you assets that will bring real security, you will find none safer than this. As a result, the New Testament is constantly exhorting you and I to set our heart and our minds on things above. You and I need to nurture and consistently develop within ourselves a loyalty to our heavenly treasure, making sure that it alone is our deepest love and most valued possession. And of course, this will need to be reflected in our priorities and the things that consume our time, our energies, our efforts, and our dreams. That is why in the Bible, followers of Jesus Christ, who are rich, are warned not to arrogantly put their hope in their wealth, because wealth is so uncertain. You see, you and I are all too familiar with the fact that economies crash, recessions hit, banks foreclose, houses need maintenance, material things get old or break, and you and I age, fatigue, and we will eventually die. So instead, the New Testament exhorts us to put our hope in God. As a result, if we do become wealthy, the New Testament commands us to be rich in good deeds and to be willing to give away our wealth to help others. One New Testament writer expresses it like this: in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. A South African businessman, leadership expert and scholar tells the true story of how one day he was driving on the motorway past the scene of a fatal car accident. One of the cars involved in the crash was a Series 5 BMW, driven by a wealthy-looking black man, and his girlfriend was in the passenger seat next to him. The other car was an old Toyota Corolla, driven by a white couple. When the paramedics arrived at the scene, the white couple were immediately airlifted to the nearest hospital for treatment. The black man and his girlfriend, however, were left to wait, lying and bleeding in their critical condition at the scene, until eventually an ambulance arrived to take them to the nearest government hospital. Onlookers began to wonder whether this shameful treatment of this black couple was perhaps racially motivated. The reality, however, was that this wealthy black driver of that BMW had decided not to bother getting medical aid cover, and so couldn't be airlifted in that critical hour of great need, even though actually he could have afforded it. The purpose of me telling you that story is not to encourage you to earn lots of money so you can afford the very best private care the NHS has to offer. No, the purpose of me telling you that story is to illustrate that many people, perhaps even someone here today, can be just as careless as that driver of that BMW with respect to their spiritual well-being. In other words, you are chasing after security here and now, thinking it is in things you cannot really afford, perhaps, and actually don't really need, whether valuable assets, wealth, or material possessions. But that which you so desperately, desperately need and can afford to have, you foolishly have decided, well, it's not really worth bothering about. Or I'll think about that when I've got that promotion, when I've got my family, paid for the kids' education. The bottom line is this: the only treasure truly worth having in this life and the next, says Jesus, is the treasure of knowing God and being known by him. This is an asset worth having because in possessing it is great and everlasting reward and security. And the great news is that we can all afford it no matter what assets or material wealth we do or don't have in this life, because although it cost God the Father the death of his precious Son, the Lord Jesus, who willingly died on the cross, taking the punishment that you and I deserved because of our sinful, wayward words, actions, and thoughts. In other words, it costs God the Father everything, yet he offers it to you and I free of charge. It costs you and I nothing. And the Bible calls this grace. In other words, it is a kindness you and I deep down in our hearts know we don't deserve. Yet this is what is on offer in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the place our hearts, yours and mine, will find true security. You see, things don't last forever. Only people like you and I do. And so you and I need to decide, what are we going to give our hearts to? Where are you investing your heart? So can I ask you again as I close, where is your security in this life? Spouse, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you might like to echo it in your hearts. Let's pray. Dear God, please forgive me for thinking I could find treasure and security outside of a relationship with you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me so that I could be forgiven and accepted by you. Help me today to begin trusting you, or to continue trusting you, and to start or to continue storing up for myself treasure in heaven. And I pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.